Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them to heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even into Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Well, may God speak to our hearts later through that portion of his word. It's one of those strange things that often happens in family circles, and it may well have happened within your family circle, that within a family circle, sometimes within a period of about 12 months, a birth and a death takes place within the same family circle. So you may have a great-grandmother, a grandmother, a mother die, and yet a prospective great-grandson or grandson or son is born. And this often happens, and it can cause, of course, a great deal of sadness. But in the reading we had, we see that the birth of a child enabled a man to die a death totally different from the death he would have died. The child is Jesus, and the man is Simeon. God's Son coming and taking human flesh meant, as God the Son in human flesh, he had to obey all the requirements of God's law. We're told in Galatians, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And here in chapter 2 we see, regarding Jesus' earliest days, how the law was obeyed. The law required that the newborn be circumcised on the eighth day. And the law was obeyed, and Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. The law required that the mother who gave birth, that she would be separate, she would be confined for 40 days, which was known as the days of her purification. And we see that Mary obeys this law. The law then required at the end of that time that the parents would take a firstborn son and present him to the Lord, dedicate him to the Lord in the temple. And we see that Mary and Joseph bring the baby Jesus in obedience to the law to do that. Then the law required, when you came to the temple with your firstborn son to present to the Lord, you would offer a sacrifice, a lamb for a burnt offering and a turtle dove or a pigeon for a sin offering. But the law recognized, the law of God, that there would be poor people who couldn't offer a lamb, but could offer either two turtle doves or two pigeons if they were in such circumstances. And that's what Joseph and Mary, according to the law, do. And it reminds us, when God's Son took human flesh, he was born into the most lowly circumstances. His parents were, comparatively speaking, quite poor. They were allowed by the law of God to offer something that seemed small or lesser because they didn't have a lamb. They couldn't afford a lamb to offer. Jesus wasn't born to wealthy, rich parents, but to a comparatively speaking poor couple. However, in the providence of God, when they come to the temple with their newborn son Jesus, there's already a man in the temple. His name is Simeon. And he is there under the guidance, direction of the Holy Spirit. From what we read of him, I would imagine he was a man who regularly went to the temple, probably day by day. But God had made sure in his providence that he was in the temple at a particular time. He was in the temple when Joseph, Mary, and Jesus arrived there. Because in the sovereign purpose and will of God, which he had revealed to Simeon, that he wouldn't die before seeing the promised Saviour, the promised Messiah, come into the world. That's made very clear there in verse 26. So clearly, by the direction of the Holy Spirit given to Simeon, he'd gone to the temple at the time God had directed him to. And then coming into the temple is Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus. Just as God had promised, he would see the promised Messiah, Savior, before he died. He would see, it says, the Lord's Christ. Literally, the Lord's anointed, because that's what Christ means. So as I've told you before, as prophets, priests, and kings would be anointed into office, well, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior promised of God, he would be a supreme, perfect prophet, priest, and king. And the title, the Lord's Christ, suggests the deity of the promised Messiah, Savior, who would come. So here is this man, Simeon, sitting in the temple. In comes Mary and Joseph and Jesus. So in the plan and purpose of God, he could see the Messiah before he died and left this world. And we're given a very brief description of this man, Simeon, in verse 25. Four little things are said about him, but what good things they are. They show he was a man who was right with God. He was a man who knew God. He was a man who believed God's word. We're told he was just, or you could translate it righteous. It could speak of the fact, objectively, he was declared righteous before God because of his faith in the promised Savior. Or it could be subjective. He was a righteous, godly man in the way he lived. The reality is really both were probably true. He was righteous in God's sight through faith in the promised Messiah, Savior. And as a result of that, he sought to live a righteous, godly life. He was devout. He was someone who was devoted to God. It's a lovely description, is that word devout. It's one that we should aim for to always be true of us as Christians. That you and I are somebody who is devoted to God. Devoted to God. Someone faithfully following God. And we're told he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was a man of faith. He believed what God had said would come to pass. That a Messiah, a Savior, was to come. And he was waiting for his coming. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Not somebody who would bring consolation by delivering them from the rule of Rome, but somebody who would bring consolation to sinners, resulting in them being forgiven their sins and being at peace with God and being part of God's kingdom. And lastly, we were told the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was a man under the influence, the direction of the Holy Ghost. And it's not surprising, therefore, he's described as being just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. Because the more the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts and lives, the more righteous we will be in the way we live, the more devoted we will be to God, and the greater will be our faith in the Word of God. So he was quite a different man from the general population of the time. It wasn't as if it was a day in which there were a lot of people you could describe in this way. Here was a man who was an exception to the rule at the time, a godly man devoted to God. And God had revealed to him, this man of God, he wasn't going to see death. He wasn't going to actually die, not having seen by sight the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, who he had trusted in, whose coming he was waiting for. He'd already seen, clearly, through the eye of faith, that the promised Messiah, Savior, was the only one that could save him from his sins. He was no different to Abraham, no different to Daniel, or all those you could read of in the Old Testament, saved by God's grace. They all had this in common. They saw in the light of God's word by faith that the only way they could be forgiven their sins, the only way they could be right with God, the only way they could be at peace with God, the only way they could enter God's kingdom was by faith in the Messiah, Savior, God had promised to send. And he was a man who by faith had trusted in the coming Savior promised of God. And this man who trusted in the Savior to come, was promised by God, had revealed to him by God, that he wasn't actually going to die before he had seen that Savior. And almost the implication is that he may well die not long after that particular time. And it had been so easy for him to miss the sight of the promised Messiah and Savior. If he had gone into the temple at a different time, or if Jesus and Joseph and Mary had gone in at a different time, that may never have overlapped. And we could say, well, they bumped into one another by chance. That's what people would say today regarding a lot of things. A chance meeting. But there was no chance involved. You see, God had directed by the Spirit this man, led him, so he was there at God's time. And God overruled so that Mary and Joseph and Jesus arrived in the temple while Simeon was there in the temple, so that he would see the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, that God had promised he would before he died. And when Joseph and Mary come in with Jesus to offer sacrifice, probably revealed to him by God, but Simeon knows straight away, this is the one he's been waiting for. Here is just a babe, a a young child, but he knows this is his Saviour. He knows this is the one who's going to save him from his sins. This is the one through whom he's going to have peace with Almighty God. And he takes the babe in his arms and he blesses, he praises, he thanks God. It's hard for us to perhaps understand and appreciate how wonderful this would be for him. When you're trusting in a Saviour who hasn't even come, when you think about it, a lot of people today don't trust in the Saviour who has come. But to not trust in the Saviour who has come is a terrible thing. You can perhaps understand the difficulties of some of the Jews in the Old Testament, having the faith to trust in a Saviour who hasn't even appeared yet. But this man Simeon did, in the grace of God. And he was really waiting for, longing for that Saviour to come. And God tells him, you're going to see the Saviour before you die. And can you imagine the thrill, the joy, the thankfulness, the praise to God in his heart as he takes that Saviour in his arms. And the words he uses are there from verse 29. What words of praise these are. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast promised before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. It's a wonderful, short, brief expression of praise to God. God's word telling him he wouldn't die before he had seen the Messiah has been fulfilled. He sees the promised Messiah, Saviour. He takes him in his arms and he blesses and praises and thanks God. He sees the very one through whom he was going to be a saved sinner. He sees the very one through whom any saved sinner is saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he expresses the fact that this salvation, the promised Messiah Saviour, has come to provide, is for all people. It's for Jews, it's for Gentiles, it's for rich, it's for poor, it's for old, it's for young. The reality is, we're told in Romans, whosoever, it doesn't matter their nationality, it doesn't matter their age, it doesn't matter their learning, it doesn't matter their wealth, it doesn't even matter their appalling sinfulness. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. The Messiah, the Saviour, who is the glory of the people of Israel, he was going to save multitudes out of the Gentiles who were spiritually in total darkness, cut off from God. Because by faith in him, the light of the world, they would be delivered from that darkness. And Joseph and Mary stand there, listening to this, as this man blesses, praises, thanks God, and utters these words, and they marvel at what he says. You can't imagine the things that must have been going through Mary and Joseph's mind over that period. When you look in Luke 1 and what was revealed to Mary about the one she was going to give birth to, when you look in Matthew 1 and what's revealed to Joseph about the one that Mary's going to give birth to. And then here is Simeon revealing even more about the one that Mary has given birth to. And they marvel at it. They're amazed. But there's a solemn side they needed to also hear. And Simeon makes it very clear to Mary what that is. That the promised Messiah, the promised Saviour, who she'd been chosen to give birth to, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he would be a stone over which many would fall. He would save many, but he'd also be a stone over which many would fall. So there would be many people down through history who would come to Christ, trust in him, and be saved from their sins. But there would be others who would reject him, who wouldn't receive him. They wouldn't have him as their Lord and Saviour. And their opposition to Christ would grow and grow and grow, even in Mary and Joseph's lifetime. Mary is told, what's going to happen will be like a sword piercing your soul. And my word, how it was fulfilled. To have the people crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And as the one who'd given birth to him, standing by the cross, listening to the scorn, the mockery, the ridicule, the way he was treated, and the way he suffered and died on Calvary's cross. It was like a sword, says Simeon, going through your soul. And the people's rejection or acceptance of Christ would reveal as the thoughts of their hearts. You see, if you reject Christ, that you don't receive him, it actually shows you in your heart how much you love your sin, how little you want to turn from it, and how little you want to follow holiness and be under God's rule. It exposes your heart. It's like a mirror into your heart and soul. Because it's those sort of things that keeps us from Christ. It's not Christ's unwillingness to save you. He will save whosoever calls upon him for salvation. It's a reluctance in our hearts, a love of sin, an unwillingness to turn from sin, a concern about what people will think, a concern about how it may change my life, that results in us turning our backs on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Simeon was just spelling out to Mary what had been revealed beforehand in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, that a promised Messiah, the promised Saviour, was going to save sinners, but it was going to be a costly business. It would involve him being wounded for their transgression, bruised for their iniquities. All saved by him would be saved through faith in a Saviour who bore the penalty their sins deserved in their place. And Simeon, in this short praise, thanks to God, speaks of his own death. He says, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I wonder how often you talk about your death. It's not the most favourite topic of most people. When my mum was alive, it's something she used to hate talking about. If I ever brought it up, dear me, it was anathema. She just didn't like to think about death. She had a lot of brushes with things happening in her life. Others had died, and she just didn't like to think about it at all, you know. Well, people talk about it sometimes, but often they talk about it in the sense of trying to plan things in the future. Not about the actual experience of death and what's going to follow death. But he talks about his death here in a very positive way. Lord, let now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, death, of course, is a reality in all our lives. I'm going to die and you're going to die. And you need to get used to that. You are going to die. And every one of us knows that. We know it. We don't like to think about it too much. We don't like to dwell upon it. We even live our lives as if it isn't going to happen. But die we will. And the reason why you will is God's appointed it. It's appointed to men by God to die. If you want to answer this question, what's the most certain thing in your life? The most certain thing is you're going to die. Everything else, to a degree, has a measure of uncertainty. But not death. You're going to die. And if Simeon had died not seeing the promised Messiah, the promised Saviour, he would have still died at peace with God. because by faith he trusted in the promised Messiah, the promised Savior to come, and was forgiven, right with God, accepted by God, at peace with God, and he would have died at peace with God. But God, having promised him he wouldn't die before seeing the promised Messiah and Savior, if he died without that happening, there was a measure in which he wouldn't have died at peace, because God's clear promise to him hadn't been fulfilled. Now, unlike Simeon, none of us here see the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Messiah, the only Savior of sinners, with sight. But have you seen by faith that he is the only Savior of sinners? He's the only one through whom you can be forgiven your sins against God. He's the only one through whom you can have peace with God. And having seen that, have you trusted in him with all your heart to save your sinner? Because when you come to die, it won't matter how much you leave to your family. It won't matter what kind of life you lived, how successful you were, how wealthy you were, how much you enjoyed your family, and all these things. The most important thing at the moment you leave this world is whether or not you leave this world, you die at peace with God. Because if that isn't true, what is to come doesn't bear thinking about. It really doesn't. The angel said, "Glory to God in the highest." Why? Because of God's goodwill, God's favor to men, sending his son to be a savior, so that sinners on faith in him could have peace with God. What a thing. We're told in Romans, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." The only way a sinner, which we all are, can have peace with God, a holy, righteous God, is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation isn't something, as we saw the other day, we can earn, we can work for. Simeon says, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." The salvation you have provided, a salvation which is of you from beginning to end. And can you say, along with Simeon, "Mine eyes by faith have seen the salvation you provided in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have trusted in him to save me a sinner"? Because if not, lack of faith in Jesus reveals the thoughts of our hearts more than we could ever imagine. Unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ, refusing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, refusing really to have him Lord over us, which is the nub of the problem really, shows our love of sin, our desire to really continue just as we are. It shows a desire, a lack of desire to live a life pleasing to God. And it's an act of awful rejection of the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't imagine, out of love, buying a gift for somebody. And it's the most costly gift you could imagine, you know. And you give it to them, and they say, "No thanks." We just walked away. It'd be heartbreaking, wouldn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do any of us really grasp what we're doing in our unbelief? God so loved, he gave his Son, so that if we believe upon him, we'll have everlasting life. And we're saying to God, "I'm not interested in your gift. I'm not interested in the fact that you would love and give your son to be a saviour. Jesus' birth all those years ago, coming into the world to be a saviour of sinners, can actually transform your death, which is going to happen. From being at a death, dying at enmity with God, estranged from God, cut off from God, not knowing God, and then receiving the wrath of God, eternal death, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can be transformed to being a death at peace with Almighty God. A death in which you go to be with Christ, which is far better. A death which God says is blessed. A death which God said is precious in his sight. There is nothing precious about the death of anyone without Christ. It's a terrible, tragic thing. There's nothing nice about death. Death is a result of sin. Right at the beginning of time, the fall of man. Medically, physically, death is a bit of a phenomena, really. You know, the way the human body functions and works, you'd imagine it would just continue. But disease, decay, these things come in. And scientific minds aren't that sure how they come in, where they originate from. Why is it they happen? And you go back to the beginning of the Bible and you say, because God decreed it. God determined it. There's nothing about death that's pleasant. In our family, in your family, amongst anybody that you know, friends, there's nothing pleasant about your own death. Unless Christ is your saviour. Because if you trust in him, die you will. But you'll die at peace with God. So we're all going to die. There's going to be no exceptions in this room now. We are all going to die. And some of us will see the death of the other one, depending on who of us dies first. Die we will. But whether or not you die at peace with God depends upon whether or not you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, a sinner. Often it's said of people, they died peacefully. And what's usually meant by that is from a physical point of view. So they died in their sleep. They died peacefully. Or they were given the various drugs when by your test, you know somebody's coming near death. You give them various drugs so that the body that gets very agitated near the end, it isn't a case. And to onlookers, they die peacefully. But all you're talking about there is physical death. Somebody can die physically peacefully, but they don't die at peace with God. Because that is only possible through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon was a good age, and he died at peace with God. I remember reading about a 12-year-old boy. He put his faith in Christ as an 11-year-old, and he caught meningitis, and he died as a 12-year-old. And the dialogue from this young lad before he died, the wonderful fact that this youngster was at peace with God. He never would have imagined as an 11-year-old he was going to die as a 12-year-old. He was probably looking well on, imagining himself working all his life and retiring and dying as an old man. But life doesn't work out like that. When we depart this world, we need to make sure we depart it at peace with God. And the only way we can be sure of that is by faith in Christ and Christ alone. And I pray that every one of us, when we come to die, when we lay in a hospital bed, maybe we can't think about it because it'll happen that suddenly through a heart attack or an aneurysm or a hemorrhage. We don't even have time to think. But in that last moment, to know in your own heart you're dying at peace with God. You're going to be blessed forevermore. You're going to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It's priceless. It's priceless. There is nothing you could swap for that. Nothing at all. So make very, very sure, with the eyes of faith, you see that you are a sinner, that Jesus is the only one that can save you, and you trust in him with all your heart to save you, a sinner, so that when you leave this world, you'll leave it not physically peacefully, but spiritually at peace with God.